Well, as announced, the subject this morning is the eternal security of the believer. Perhaps the most worrisome area of the scriptures when it comes to doubts that some have about the eternal security of the believer is found in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews contains throughout language of doubt, it would seem. Not doubt that salvation can be lost, but rather whether the readers of the book really have salvation. And that's the key to the book. There's no doubt about the sufficiency of Christ, his person and his work. The book makes it absolutely clear there is nothing lacking in God's salvation. The purpose for which the book is written is found right at the end of the book in Hebrews chapter 13. Right at the end, as the writer signs off, as it were, he gives a purpose of his writing to them. Verse 22 of chapter 13. Now, I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation. If you keep in mind that the book of Hebrews is an exhortation, which means there might be included warnings. And that's exactly what seems to trouble many. There's portions of the book of Hebrews that trouble many sensitive minds, unsettled minds, but they're therefore of real purpose. And the theme, the general theme of the book of Hebrews is that all the glories of Christ are better than the glories of the Old Testament. Someone has said that Hebrews, which was written by a Hebrew to Hebrews, to show that they are no longer Hebrews. You get that? Now, I'd like you to turn with me to a strange passage found in the book of Acts, chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, because it paints for us a little picture of the mindset of the Jewish mind at the time of the book was written. The book of Hebrews was written to the Jew. Not that it doesn't have anything to do with us today. It does, as we'll see, very much. But the book was specifically targeted to Jewish believers, Jewish professing believers, in that day near the end of the book of Acts is when it was written. Acts chapter 21, and we'll read from verse 15. Here we have Paul coming back from his third missionary journey. He's well advanced in his career, and he's going up to Jerusalem for the last time. From there, he's going to be led captive all the way, as it were, right to Rome, where he would suffer martyrdom. So it's the end of Paul's career, in a sense. And it's late in the day for the Jew. It's only a very short time, less than a decade, before the destruction of the temple. 30 some odd years had gone by since Pentecost, where there are now second and third generation Jewish believers. But notice what it says here. After those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Nason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly, On the day following, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told them in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. There's his report to the elders in Jerusalem. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, Paul, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they've been informed about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. Now, Paul had taught no such thing. All he taught was circumcision would not be able to bring salvation. Circumcision didn't mean a thing as far as true belief was concerned. So that was a falsehood that was carried throughout Paul. There were many charges that were made against Paul. That was one of them. Now, and also they were taught, they said there that you among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, that they ought not to walk according to the customs. Did he teach that? No. And to prove that, we have this strange thing where Paul is told by the leaders, this is James and the leaders in Jerusalem. He says to them in verse 22, the assembly must meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Now, Paul did not make them take a vow, nor did he take a vow himself. But he says, take them and be purified with them. And so, pay their expenses so they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself walk orderly and keep the law. Now, that sounds very strange. And there have been critics of Paul saying, Paul should not have done that because it led to him being captured and sent to Rome to his death. Paul knew that. Paul, however, throughout his ministry, had one objective, is to preach the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 20. And you'll see why Paul was so careful to keep the law. He said, verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. Paul did not put himself under the law in order to please Christ, but to win Jews, his whole purpose. And no doubt, as Paul, he would use the law. He would use Moses. That was the starting point, because the Old Testament is the foundation of the New. The foundation of that was planted by Moses, by the law, that became the foundation for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, he kept all the law. Now, Paul was not keeping the law for salvation, for his personal salvation. And he would use the law, no doubt, whenever he preached, he would use the laws. He would use the temple, he would use the sacrifices, he would use all those Old Testament pictures as a starting point for preaching Christ. But he kept the laws, he followed them. This is 30 years after Pentecost. They're still doing that. Now, go back to the book of Acts for a moment. We'll see that how you might say, why didn't God, right after Pentecost, just cut off the Jews? It's a good question to ask ourselves. Why not? God gave the Jews a whole generation, nearly 40 years, before he took away the temple, destroyed the temple. And during that transition period, God was gracious because the gospel would go out, first of all, to the Jews. And the Christians, well, look at in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. So they continued daily with one accord in the temple. In the temple. Not that they believed that the high priest could make intercession for them. They believed that Christ risen on high did, and that's what they preached. It wasn't the law of Moses that saved them or brought them to perfection. It was the risen high priest above. But it was the pictures that they would have. They had a foundation. They had pictures that they could preach from. We find Peter and John in chapter 3, verse 1. They go up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. We look in chapter 5 and verse 25 later on, Paul and James, or James, or John and Peter again. They said, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. We find when Paul went out to preach, the first thing he did when he came to a city was go to the synagogue. Chapter 15, verse 21. The council in Jerusalem. The testimony of God had gone out throughout all the world. Look at this, verse 21. For Moses had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Now the Jews originally had been set as a light to the Gentiles. They were to be a testimony to the world. And in Solomon's time, indeed, that was the case, David and Solomon's time. But they went into idolatry. God then sent them forth all over the world in persecution, trouble, and so on, the dispersion. But in the dispersion, the law of Moses was preached all over the world. And when the gospel went out, not only were the roads of Rome give access to the world for the preaching of the gospel, but the synagogues provided anchor points in every city. And they went into the city, they preached Christ. They had a starting point. They didn't have to preach about the one true God, about the law of Moses and the access by blood into the presence of God. That was all known. And so you read about Paul, when they went, first of all, they went to, when they left Antioch in chapter 13 and verse 5, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And then they went to Antioch of Pisidia in verse 14. They went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And then they come to Iconium, chapter 14, verse 1. They went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so on. And all the way through, you can trace that the apostles, when they preached the gospel, they went into the synagogues because there the foundation was laid. So that's one of the reasons God did not remove right away the testimony of the temple and the sacrifices and the law of Moses. That the continued basis of the Old Testament allowed the gospel an anchor point in every city. And also God was very gracious to the Jews. He's long-suffering. His arms, he says in the Old Testament, are stretched out all day to this disobedient people. But now, it's near the end. Very soon, the very prophecies of that Jesus spoke about, that the temple would be destroyed. He said there's coming a day when not one stone will be left upon another. It'll be all thrown down. This house will be left to you desolate. Woe to you, mothers. And the book of Hebrews now is written at just this time. You see, the Hebrews now, in some of them in second and third generation, many of them professing believers, they still clung to the law of Moses. You see, there were many things there that appealed to them. There was the prophets that they had, the rich heritage of the prophets, and the ministry of angels, because the law was given by the disposition of angels. Moses, that great lawgiver, they had a wonderful law. They had the priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, with all his beautiful garments, the sanctuary, the temple. And even the disciples were carried away by the beautiful temple. They came to the Lord Jesus one day and said, look at these marvelous stones. You see, it was something of national pride. And their whole culture revolved around the temple and the priesthood and all its ministries. It was ingrained in them from centuries. And they had, wherever they had gone, they had clung to this idea. It was their very identity. And so, yes, there were many that believed in Jesus. They heard the word of the Messiah. They probably heard the powerful preaching of the apostles saying that Christ has fulfilled all these things. But they still clung at home. They still went through the various ceremonies. And when they could, if they lived in far different places, they often made pilgrimages to Jerusalem to see the glories of their religion. But there was a danger. And that was that they would not go on. And that introduces the theme of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews answers the question, what do you have in Christ? Well, you have a greater priest. You got one greater than the prophets, one greater than the angels, one with a greater ministry, a greater sanctuary, a heavenly sanctuary. In other words, instead of shadows, which all these Old Testament pictures were, they were shadows. Aaron the priest in all his beautiful garments is only a shadow of our great high priest who has entered into the real sanctuary in heaven. And they were holding on to the shadows, because the shadows, they're earthly. They appeal to the flesh. You see, you could be a Jew in the world. You could go do all your rituals and so on and not be persecuted. In some places they were, but mostly they were not. They were left alone. But if you became a Christian and you made a complete break from Judaism, you had your family against you. You might be disinherited. You might lose your employment. You might be excommunicated from the congregation of Israel, the synagogues won't have them. You could be dispossessed of all your goods. Harassment, mental, physical, public mockery, and imprisonment at times. And even they suffered martyrdom to become a Christian. Because both Jew and Gentile persecuted Christians. There's a big choice now whether the Jews would move away completely from being a Jewish Christian, right? Meeting with Christians, but going to the temple, performing the various rituals, and so on. And that was a real problem. And it wasn't just a matter of neglecting the saints. You see, you can only sit on the fence for so long. For those Christians who were only nominal, in word only, there was a danger of what we call apostasy. And that is the fear that the writer of the Hebrews has for his readers. That instead of progressing on into true faith, they would draw back. You see, they had come so far. They had come to the door. They had seen the door open. They had looked inside and saw the glories of the other side. But they had not yet come in. And God in his mercy waited for them. And so what we have, would they abandon all that which was theirs in the past and step boldly into the future? There are repeated warnings in the book of Hebrews. Turn with me, and we're going to quickly go through the book. In 5 minutes, we're going to go through the warnings there of the book of Hebrews, chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, he says, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, that was the law, it was given through angels to Moses, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? They were drifting now back from the view that they had of freedom in Christ. They had not come in, as we'll see. They saw it, but they are now drifting away. And he warns them, don't neglect that salvation. That's the first warning. And then move over to chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Chapter 3 and 4 give us a lot, but we're not going to read them all. But he says there, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, let's put the emphasis where it will make us understand what he's talking about. He doesn't just say today, if you hear his voice, does it? Today, if you will hear his voice, is that thing. Will you hear his voice? They heard the call of God. Certainly, but they had not obeyed the voice. Will you open up your heart? And it goes on down through And down to verse 12, we'll, for sake of time, beware, brethren, he says, lest there be in any of you an evil heart, what of unbelief, in departing from the living God. Their religion was the Jewish religion, which spoke of the living God, and there was plenty in the prophets and so on to substantiate that. They read it. But now he's known in Christ, but they're departing from God's revelation to them because of an evil heart of unbelief. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. They were drifting away. They were neglecting the salvation. They hadn't come in. They were not hearing his voice. They were in unbelief. Here we find that they were coming short of the rest. The picture there, of course, that he uses is of the spies going into the land. They went into the land. They saw the promises of God. They tasted of the fruit of that land, but they would not go in to obtain it. They came short and they pulled back. And God said, I'm not happy with this generation. You're going to wander in the wilderness until your graves are dug and you're buried there. And a new generation will go in. See, they fell short. See, a person can know all about Christ, the gospel, and listen to it one day after another, one meeting after another, and never quite enter in. Just come a little bit short of saying, yes, I will hear his voice. I will trust him as my Savior. Chapter 4, verse 4 and 4 to 6. Well, let's finish chapter 4, verse 1 to 3. Verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said. Those who have believed have entered in. Those who have not entered the rest are still in unbelief, outside the promise. Verses 4 to 6. For he had spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. You see, not making a decision or sitting on the fence is impossible. If once you have been enlightened by the gospel and God has revealed his grace to you in the person of Christ, then you must decide. You cannot sit upon a fence. There's either one way to go or the other. And this is what the writer to the Hebrews is telling the Hebrew as a nation. He's not thinking that they're all believers and everything is fine. Nor do we today believe everybody in this audience is a real believer. Only God knows and you know. If you're uncertain, then you should get it right. Receive Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's either receive or reject. It's either believe or be disobedient and turn back. Now let's go on. In verse 19, chapter 4, verse 9, He says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. What he means by a rest is that God has supplied completely a salvation by the death of his son. It's complete. You don't work for it. You can't earn it. It will calm all your fears as to the judgment of God. And when you trust God in his grace, you enter his rest. You can rest. I'm saved. You see, so he says, he who has entered his rest has also ceased from his works as God did from his. Chapter 6 and verse 6. I see our time is already gone. We have very short time. But at any rate, we looked at this a bit last week. Here we have in verse 4, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. They were once enlightened. This is the condemnation, the Lord Jesus said, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. He goes on to say, if their deeds are wrought in the truth, they're going to come to the light. In other words, everybody has got some light, even if it's the light of their own conscience. And if you follow that light, even if you are born in Northwest Province of Zambia by the source of the Zambezi River or the source of the Congo, so far into the interior that no one has hardly set foot there, and you were born there, you have light, the light of conscience. The light of the Spirit of God can draw people. It can direct your footsteps down to the coast where there is a bookstore there that sells Bibles. That's the way things work. And no one is without excuse. But these people were enlightened. But what did they do? They went back. They apostatized. And when a soul does that, having all that light, knowing the consequences, and turns, doesn't say God won't forgive them. It didn't say God wouldn't forgive them if they repented. It says you can't lead them again to repentance. They have made the decision. They have crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. In other words, they're saying, what these Jews are saying is that the blood of Jesus Christ, the death is of no value. And I'm going back to the system and all the people that crucified him. And they would do it again if he came. In chapter 10, we can't bypass that. Chapter 10 and verse 25. Again, there's some others there. We just want to skip this. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You see, what they were doing was they were going away from assembling with the Christians. And they were going back to the temple sacrifices, where they would feel comfortable, where they would be included, where they could live easy. And then he says, for if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth. There's the key. If we sin willfully, directly referring to not forsaking our assembling of ourselves together. And if you read it, notice the verses that come before that in chapter 10 is that we enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And pulling back from that to take up again the shadows, the pictures, the trinkets, rather than the spiritual truth. If you willfully, then there is no more sacrifice or sins. God is silent. You have to face your future without any forgiveness. There's no more sacrifice. You're depending upon the world, just religion, your own good works. Sorry, our time is gone this morning. There is certainly more. Don't give me any more time. But let's give you a little background in what the thinking of the Jew. And does it apply to us today? Yes. There's an application. I think we can see that. We can be very religious, just like the Jew. You might be born into a Christian home. That certainly applies to you, doesn't it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace. We thank you that you have made such a great salvation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. And that one can go in and out and find pasture. We thank you for this open door, that he is the one who is the eternal Savior. Putting our trust in him, we have security because our faith is in a Savior that never fails. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.